Good to see each person out on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. And as we get closer to the Christmas season, those songs are extra special, aren't they? It's good to hear the kids singing those lovely hymns. You know, as I was sitting there in the seat and I was watching these children up here, I said, that's an amazing thing how God has a little program for each person in the church, no matter what age it is. And I'm sure you can remember way back when you were young, you were singing those Christmas hymns. And here I see these little children singing these same hymns. It's a wonderful thing to see that. Now let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. I don't consider myself someone who speaks often out of the Old Testament, and yet, if I recall, the last time I was here, I spoke out of the Old Testament, and this morning we're going to speak out of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is just rich with stories that we can take lessons from. You know, I've mentioned this verse many times before. It says in the New Testament about the Old that these things were written for our learning. And so we can look at these stories and unlock the lock of it with the key of Christ. We can get rich lessons from these stories. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 17 introduces to us a man by the name of Jehoshaphat, and he was the king of Judah. If you recall your Bible history, this is during the divided kingdom. In other words, this is past the days of David and Solomon when the kingdom was united. And now it is a divided kingdom. And there are two parts. There is Judah and then there is Israel. Israel was to the north, Judah to the south. And it was Israel that had gone astray. They had followed other gods, other lovers, as prophetically spoken about by Hosea the prophet. And then Judah had stayed true to God. And so here we see the story of Jehoshaphat, and he's the king of Judah, and he's faithful to God, as was the nation, or as was the kingdom of Judah. Israel, as I said, had gone astray. Now, Jehoshaphat was the son of Asa, and Asa was a man of God who did walk in the ways of David. And so Jehoshaphat was just following in his father's footsteps of Asa, who had followed in his father's footsteps, which was David. Not a direct generation behind, but Scripture often says this. He followed in his footsteps of his father. And that was a reference to David. David was, as we know, a man after God's own heart. Now, I'd like to take a look at the life of Jehoshaphat, and it's going to cover about 4 or 5 chapters. Now, I've never attempted this before, that much of Scripture, but we're going to try to get through as much as we can and learn the lessons that the life of Jehoshaphat has to offer. You know, last night I was in the Ocean County Mall with my wife, and we had to pick something up, and as I was going through the mall there, I noticed so many kids in that mall. And little clusters of children, or I shouldn't say children, teenagers, and maybe even older than teenagers. And there seemed to be a lot of groups of kids, a lot of groups of girls, a lot of groups of guys. Sometimes you see one or two by themselves. The amazing thing that I noticed as I walked through the mall is that they each try to demonstrate possibly what was their particular preference in clothes style and hairstyle. I don't know what the reason for that was, but all I can think, if I think back in my own life, is that a lot of these young people try to imitate their models. They try to imitate who they look up to. And so you go out in society, and what you basically see is a lot of people dressing and acting even, maybe, or behaving, or having a hairstyle that looks very much like who they look up to. And maybe it's a movie star, maybe it's a rock star, who knows. But they're trying to model themselves after somebody that they look up to. Now, the Word of God tells Christians that they ought to also look up to other Christians who are godly. Keep in mind all aspects of their life, but they are to look up to godly people. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Remember them who have the rule over you and who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life." So Scripture exhorts us, God tells us in His Word, that we are to look at godly men and godly women, and we are to watch them and follow them, follow their faith, but consider every aspect of their life, because people are not perfect. And some of the faults maybe some Christians have is that they have their eyes on a person, and when that person falls, they're very disappointed. Nevertheless, God tells us in His Word to follow that person's life and follow that person's faith. Now, Jehoshaphat is a person that is in God's Hall of Fame. God has put His stamp of approval upon the life of Jehoshaphat. And if we are to stay true to this verse in Hebrews chapter 13 that I just quoted, we can take a look at the life of Jehoshaphat and see what lessons his life has to offer to us. And then, of course, we can see the good and follow that which is good, as Scripture tells us. Now, there are at least four lessons that I'd like to talk about this morning that we can take from his life, Jehoshaphat's life. And the first one can be found in verses 1 through 6. And so let's read those verses, and then we'll discuss that. "And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat tribute. And he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the idols out of Judah." What's one lesson that the life of Jehoshaphat has to offer to each one of us today, Christians, in this day of grace, this age of grace? Well, one is this. Success comes from obedience to God's word. That's one lesson that we can get out of Jehoshaphat's life. Obedience, or rather success, comes from obedience to God's word. Notice here the cause and effect relationship that we see in verse 3. "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat." Why? "Because he walked in the first ways of his father, David, and sought not Balaam, but," verse 4, "sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel." Notice that key word in verse 5, therefore. Therefore. Someone has said, when you see therefore, it's there for a reason. That word therefore. "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat tribute, and he had riches and honor in abundance." There is a cause and effect relationship depending upon God's, your obedience to God's word. And that is true in every age. Now, we can understand certainly that this is the Old Testament. But here we see Jehoshaphat. It says, "because he followed the Lord God, and he didn't turn after the ways of Balaam like Israel had turned, God established the kingdom in his hand, and Judah brought to Jehoshaphat tribute or money, and he had riches and honor in abundance." Two things he had: riches and honor in abundance. In other words, he didn't just have a little bit of riches, and he didn't have a little bit of reputation. He had both, and it says he had both in abundance. That means he had a lot. Tremendous reputation and a tremendous amount of riches. Verse 11, notice verse 11 too. "Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats." So not only did Judah, his own people, bring him a lot of riches, but also the neighboring nations brought him also tribute and all these different livestock. Here is an Old Testament example of the verse that says, "In the fear of the Lord is riches honor, and substance. This is it right here. This is an example. You take that verse and you can write underneath that verse in Proverbs this example right here. The evidence and the fact that when a person obeys the Lord, God blesses him. Now, I do believe in this New Testament age that that may not apply to material things. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, or Ephesians chapter 1 rather, verse 3, I believe it is, 3 or 4, says that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And so the only thing that is guaranteed to you and I are spiritual blessings. That's the only thing that's guaranteed in this day and age. Because the test was back in those days, if you obeyed God's word, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you obeyed his word, you would receive all these things. But there's a different test in this age. The test is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you do that, he will give you eternal life. So there are spiritual blessings. But here we see Jehoshaphat receiving both spiritual, because he had to have joy from following the Lord, and material blessings. And he certainly had reputation. In the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Now, why did he have such success? Well, there's a little clue in verse 3. It says he sought not Balaam. Now, if you were to take Old Testament, or rather Bible doctrines, right across that little phrase right there, I would write the doctrine of separation. Doctrine of separation. There's an example right there. He sought the ways of his father, David, and he sought not Balaam. He was separated. And really, when you think about it, that's what God promises those who separate themselves unto him and keep themselves separated from the world. That's the exhortation from James, is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Pure religion, undefiled before the God and Father is this, that you keep yourself unspotted from the world. Visit the fathers and widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the things of this world. So for the Christian in this day of grace, there may not be a guarantee for material blessings, but there certainly is for spiritual. And here in Jehoshaphat, he received riches, and that's a material thing, but he also had honor and he had reputation. Now, I do think that's an important thing for a Christian in this day. Reputation is a wonderful thing to have. You know, the Word of God says that riches, a good name, is rather to be chosen than great riches. And there's one thing that a Christian should have and should always strive to have is a good name. And that's being faithful to the Lord, following him, doing his will. God will give a person honor and reputation. You know, I love that verse that says, they who honor me, I will honor. God says that. He said that to Samuel, the prophet. They who honor me, I will honor. That is true in every age. There's no distinction between years or covenants in that. They who honor me, I will honor. One of the reasons Jehoshaphat received success from God's hand was because he honored God in all that he did. He honored, and so God honored him. And God gave him material blessings. He gave him honor and reputation. And Christ gives us spiritual blessings too. And what are they? Joy, peace, a love for souls. Again, it may not be a guarantee for material blessings, but it certainly can be all those spiritual blessings that we have in him. You know, it's a great thing to have a good reputation. I remember when I first came into my assembly way back in 1975, there was a man there, a couple actually, the Leidigs, Mr. and Mrs. Leidig, and very German, and you could hear their German in their accent. And I remember he would always get up on the morning meeting, he'd say, let's worship the Lord. Not even say, let's pray, he'd say, let's worship. And you sort of try to how to figure out what he was saying through his German accent. But one time I was talking with him, and he said during World War II that the government had requested, I don't know exactly how it operated, I can't recall all the details, but the government had requested of him something, and the government worked with him. because they knew that he was a dedicated Christian. And don't forget now, this is World War II context, and he was a German. And at the time where possibly you might have heard that phrase, a loose lip will sink a ship, submarines off the coast here in the Atlantic Ocean, German spies were all around. And yet they trusted him. The government came and asked him for something because they knew that he was a dedicated Christian. Somehow, somewhere, he had a reputation, somehow gotten out to the government, and he had a tremendous reputation for being a Christian. And that's reputation. And that's honor. And God gave him a reputation. God gave him fame because he was honoring the Lord in all that he did. And so the government asked of him some things. And he was able to help the government. He had honor. He had reputation. You know, Job, the story of Job. Here was a man that had material blessings and he had a reputation. Remember it says that he was perfect and upright? And people knew him all around the land of Uz. And he had a reputation. Why? Because he followed the Lord in all that he did. He obeyed the Lord. A cause and effect relationship. They who honor me, I will honor. And that blessing, that promise still comes to us today. They who honor me, I will honor. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, this book shall not depart out of thy mouth, that thou mayest observe to do, and that's the key word, to do, according to all therein. Then shalt thou have good success. You see, the world counts success by how much you have in your bank account or how much you have in your wallet. God doesn't count success that way. Not at all. To obey is better than sacrifice. God is more interested in our obedience to his word than he is in outward form or ceremony. And so one lesson that we get from the life of Jehoshaphat here is that success comes from obedience to God's word. We obey God's word and he will bless us in one way or another. And that is a promise that we have from his word. But there's another lesson that we can see from these verses. And that can be found in verses 7 through 9. In verse 7 it says, also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nethanel and to Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And in verse 8 it says, he sent Levites, and there's a number of names there of the people that he sent. In verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Lesson number 2 from the life of Jehoshaphat. Men of God, and I'll make another step further here, women of God, have an interest in the spiritual lives of others. Mature men and women of God have an interest, a concern in the spiritual welfare of others. In other words, they're not just interested in how they are doing in life. They are not just interested in seeing how wealthy they may become or how successful or how much of a reputation they have. They're interested in the spiritual lives of other people. And that's what we see here with Jehoshaphat as he sent people through Judah. It says in verse 7, also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to these people, to teach in the cities of Judah. This is the beginning of the Jehoshaphat Evangelistic Association. In other words, he sent people out to go teach the word of God. That's what's happening here in these verses. He taught the people the word of God. Recall the context now. Judah had still remained true to God, and yet there are high places, idols set up throughout the land of Judah. And so he knew that the way to success for a nation, for his nation, his kingdom, was to get the word of God out, to teach the people the word of God. You know, that's what happened when they invented the printing press way back a couple hundred years ago, whenever it was, the Gutenberg press, I think, if I remember the name. And as soon as that was printed, they got the word of God in printed form, and it was able to be given out more and more. And so the people got the word of God. And I believe that's in God's history books. That's the reason why we saw so much Christian activity during the 1700s and 1800s. It's because the printed page had been there, available, and the Word of God had been written, and the Word of God was distributed. And when people have the Word of God, they have light, and they no longer walk in darkness. They have the light. And Jehoshaphat knew that the only way his nation was going to be successful as a nation, a strong defense, it sounds like to me, verse 2, fortified cities. The only way he knew, the only way to success he knew was through the Word of God. There's a verse that says in Proverbs, blessed or how happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. See, he knew success depended upon how well the people of the land knew the Word of God. And I believe firmly that the reason why America was such a world power years ago, maybe it is in a sense today, but even more years ago, was because the Word of God was throughout the land. And it was esteemed very highly. And now as this nation goes further and further away from the Word of God, you see more and more effects and consequences of that. You see AIDS, you see pornography, you see violent crime, you see injustice in the political system and the judicial system. All these ills in our society are for one reason. The Word of God has been put on the shelf. Now, I'll be the first one to say it. This is not a Christian land. We are not God's chosen people. There are only Christians that are God's people. But nevertheless, there are more, it seems to me, in proportion, God's people in this land years ago than there is today. And the Word of God is being put on the shelf, and we're suffering the consequences of it. And we see that out in society, in the advertising, in the magazines, in the other forms of media. That's because the Word of God has been put on the shelf. And Jehoshaphat knew that the only way to make sure that the nation was along with him, because he was walking with the Lord, was to get the Word of God out. And so he sent teachers out to go teach the people. There's a solemn verse found in Hosea chapter 4. It says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so he wanted to make sure that his people, or God's people then at that time in his kingdom, were not destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so he got the word out. Spiritually mature individuals are not just interested in their own well-being, but in the well-being of others. I was watching a television evangelist one time, or a television Bible teacher, I guess it was. Certainly not in the assembly tradition, I would say that. And he was up there preaching, and he said, well, before, years ago, when I wasn't walking with the Lord, I was miserable. And, you know, he'd rattle off all these different adjectives for how his life was. And it was just not a victorious life. He says, but now, after I've done all these things, I demonstrated great faith, he said in essence. He didn't use those words. He says, now God has blessed me, and here are my 5 rings on each hand. And so he showed his hands, you know, to the television screen, and there they were, these large diamond rings, including on his thumb. Now, why he would wear one on his thumb, I don't know. But he had 10 diamond rings on his hands. And he said, God has blessed me. Now, I look at that and I say, well, if you're really interested in the spiritual well-being of others, maybe you might want to take those rings, sell them, and give that money to the Atlantic City Rescue Mission or some other vital work or missions overseas, whatever. But here he was drawing attention to himself and saying, because I've done these things, God has honored me, and this is the proof of God honoring me. And I just couldn't see, I couldn't reconcile that with Scripture. Couldn't reconcile that at all. That's why I say spiritual maturity is evidenced in a person's concern and interest in the spiritual well-being and development of the people that are in that person's contact. We're interested in seeing children come to know the Lord and to grow. I mean, that's the whole idea of Christian service. The core of Christian service is to help other people. And if we were all came to meeting and we're interested in how we're doing and how I can get served and how I can get blessed, that makes it a very selfish thing. And that is not done. That's not Christian. That's not living in the Christian spirit. That's not having the right attitude with the Word of God. So spiritually mature people, individuals, show concern for the spiritual well-being of other people. And that's what happened with Jehoshaphat. That's the reason why God blessed him too. He was obedient to God's word, and it just showed itself that he was also spiritually mature, and he was interested in getting the word of God out to the people. So that's lesson number two. Now, lesson number three can be found in chapter 18. Now, we'll do a little bit more reading in this chapter, but lesson three tells us another thing from the life of Jehoshaphat, and it's this. Not everyone is perfect. Not everyone is perfect. That's another lesson that we can get out of Jehoshaphat's life. Now, let's take a closer look at these verses and see how that's true. You know, when I say not everyone is perfect, I think back and what pops in my mind are the failings of Moses. Remember, Moses was told not to hit the stone, the rock, and he did. He lost his temper. And so God chastised him for that. He says, you won't go over on the other side of the land in this life. He did in the New Testament. You see him with Elijah on the other side in the promised land, but he didn't see it with his eyes in this life. But nevertheless, he lost his temper, and so he was punished for that. And I think of Peter and Paul. They failed miserably in their Christian experience. And so God shows us he's not partial. He's totally just. He's impartial. He shows us the failings of his servants so that no man would glory in his presence. And he shows us. And he doesn't hold anything back. And he does the same thing with Jehoshaphat right here. Now let's take a look at how that is true. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and made a marriage alliance with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people whom he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. I write over that, major mistake. Major mistake, exclamation point, twice. Faux pas royale here. All right, big mistake. Now, Jehoshaphat had riches. He had honor. He didn't need anything else. Why in the world did he join up with Ahab, a wicked King Ahab? Don't forget, Ahab's wicked now. He's not one who feared God. He joined up with Ahab to go to war. Now, we just were told in the previous verses that we read that Jehoshaphat had peace and all the nations around him honored him. And now he's going to war against a nation that is against Ahab. What's the motivation? I don't know. Maybe he wanted more fame. Maybe he wanted even more reputation. And maybe he didn't think he had enough. I don't see how that could be because the Word of God tells us he had it. Maybe he wanted more riches. He had plenty of riches, but maybe he fell into that trap of just wanting more and never being able to say enough is enough. But for whatever reason, it says that he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. And looking into that, studying that a little bit closer, apparently it was his children that married a child of Ahab's. That's how the marriage alliance was made. And it says, after certain years, he went down to Ahab. Notice it's not immediate. So that was the first sin, was making the marriage alliance. And sometimes sin manifests itself, or the results of our sin don't manifest itself right away. It manifests itself years later. The seed is sown, so to speak. And it shows up years later. And that's apparently what happened here, because it says, after certain years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people whom he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. In other words, he flattered him. He bribed him. He made friends with him by spreading out a big feast for not only Jehoshaphat, but for the people around him. You can get the picture here if you just look between the lines. A couple years later, he prepared a great feast, and he sat down. He said, here, have something to eat, have something to drink, and he had a great time with him. And then afterwards, he persuaded him to go to Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab was shrewd. Ahab was wicked. Ahab had intentions. He didn't really like Jehoshaphat, I don't think. Maybe he wanted to link up with Jehoshaphat so he would have some riches and honor. Maybe he thought some of it would rub off on him. And so, in verse 3, we see Jehoshaphat saying, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war. That's a major mistake. He wasn't like him. I mean, he might have been a Jew, a Hebrew, but he wasn't like him in his values and his goals. Major mistake. I don't know what happened. Maybe Jehoshaphat had too big a dinner. He wasn't thinking. He wasn't alert. I don't know. But nevertheless, he joined up with Ahab. And he said, my people are as thou, your people. Major mistake there. Now we see something else too in verses 4 through 11. Let's read those. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil, the same as Micaiah the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat each on his throne, clothed in his robes, and they sat in an open place of the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, he made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, what do I get out of those verses? What do we get out of those verses? Well, one thing, Jehoshaphat said, let's inquire of the Lord. So you see where Jehoshaphat was. He was spiritually minded. He was spiritually mature. He had an idea that, you know, you need to ask of the Lord before you go into battle. So he asked Ahab to get these prophets, and all these prophets, the yes men of Ahab's kingdom, nodded and say, go ahead, go forth, go out to Ramoth Gilead, you win. Now Jehoshaphat said, isn't there someone else that can prophesy? In other words, he must have felt something was wrong here. And so he says, let's inquire of him. And so the king of Israel, Ahab, said, well, there is a guy by the name of Micaiah, but I don't like him. I hate him, as a matter of fact, because he always prophesies against me. He doesn't tell me good news. He always tells me bad stuff. And I don't like him. I don't like to listen to him. Now, Jehoshaphat, something should have clicked in Jehoshaphat's mind right there. He's saying, well, first off, I don't trust these 400 yes men anyway. And this guy, Micaiah, apparently had a good reputation. Jehoshaphat probably knew that as the king of Judah. And yet, he let Ahab influence him to put off this guy Micaiah. And all Jehoshaphat said was, let not the king say so. In other words, it doesn't sound so good to me. But Jehoshaphat didn't really take a stand here. He says, well, it doesn't really sound that good to me. And that's all he did. Very passive. Here's the king of Judah, a man who had honor and riches in abundance, and yet he didn't take the firm stand when he should have taken the firm stand. And then on top of that, there's a fellow by the name of Zedekiah in verse 10, the son of Chenaanah. He made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. Very ostentatious, very flamboyant. Makes these horns of iron and put them on their head and they say, okay, I'm prophesying that with these you will push, you know, Syria until they be consumed. Very much of a flamboyant individual, very much of a proud individual and ostentatious and just obviously blowing his own horn. And yet Jehoshaphat stands still. Again, I don't know what the motivating desire was to go out with Ahab to battle, but nevertheless, he probably went against his better judgment, Jehoshaphat did. So what else do we see here? Well, let's read verses 12 through 27. And the messenger who went to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." Now here's a true prophet of God. Here's a prophet saying, whatever God says, I'm going to speak. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you threaten to do to me. I'm going to tell you what God says. Now that's what a prophet is supposed to be. Not the yes man who says, okay, if the king wants to think that he's going to win, we'll tell him that he thinks, he's going to win. That wasn't Micaiah at all. And so he says, whatever God says, I'm going to speak. Verse 14, and when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. In other words, Micaiah is saying right here, he says, yeah, go ahead, and you'll prosper. Go ahead. And Ahab catches on, and he says, why don't you tell me the truth? I know what you do. You always prophesy to me in a way that I don't like to hear. It doesn't sound like you're telling the truth here. And he says, that's right. He said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spoke after this manner, another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, by what means? Verse 21. And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. God permitted lying spirits, to go out and to cause the prophets to tell an untruth. Now there is an example of the permissive will of God. You say, how can God send out lying spirits? He permitted these spirits to go out, and he permitted them to prophesy, cause the prophets to prophesy in a wrong way, to accomplish his purposes. So whenever you think of, give me an example, someone says, of the sovereignty of God, of the permissive will of God, rather, here you see it right in these verses. And in verse 23, we read something else. Then Zedekiah, the son of Jehonah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Now, if we were rewriting that, if God gave us the privilege of doing that, not that we had to at all, in the common vernacular, we would say, Zedekiah said, are you calling me a liar? I said these horns are going to be caused to push out these people. And you come by and you say we're going to lose? How dare you say that the Spirit of God went from me and came to you and you spoke in the name of God? That's what Zedekiah is saying here. Verse 24, Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. You'll see, Zedekiah, that you're not speaking in the name of God. That's what Micaiah is saying. Then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people, all you witnesses, he says, you just listen what I'm saying. And if I'm not right, you can put me in prison. You can feed me these things. Well, there's the permissive will of God. And there's Micaiah standing up in confidence. And all the time, Jehoshaphat, who is really a man of God, was standing by passively, not saying anything, watching Micaiah get slapped. Watching all these things going on, not standing up and refuting Ahab when he should have refuted Ahab. Don't forget, this is lesson number three we get from Jehoshaphat's life. Not everyone's perfect. No matter if God says this person walked in the ways of God, God still is true to his word. And he is showing that there are people that, though they have a tremendous reputation, can still fail God in their lives at certain points. And yet not have a failed life. God still uses them. Verse 28, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now see what happens here with Ahab the coward. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, except only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the armor. Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel held himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until evening, and at about the time of the going down of the sun, he died. Now there is an example of the sovereignty of God. Here Ahab comes to Jehoshaphat, and he says, listen, they're going to probably be out after me. Let me disguise myself and go into the battle. That way he wouldn't draw attention to him. But he doesn't tell Jehoshaphat, you better disguise yourself because they're going to think that you are me. Now, Ahab didn't say that. And so what happens is you go out in the battle and the army sees this person dressed probably in very royal clothing. And they say, there he is. There's Ahab, king of Israel. But they get closer and they see it's not Ahab. They see it's Jehoshaphat. And so he cried, Jehoshaphat cried out, it says, and the Lord helped him. That is the mercy of God. Here is somebody, Jehoshaphat, who was someplace where he shouldn't have been. He shouldn't have been out in that battle. He shouldn't have even made the alliance with Ahab. He shouldn't have done all these things, and yet he did. He failed. He failed, he failed, he failed, right down the line in this chapter. And yet God was merciful. God was good to him. And Jehoshaphat cried out to God, and God delivered him and caused the people to move away from attacking Jehoshaphat. But in the same vein, here is an archer from the other camp. He at venture, which means he didn't take aim. He just shot an arrow up in the air for whatever reason. Okay, maybe he was shooting at somebody else. But nevertheless, the arrow went right where it was supposed to go. God does accomplish his purposes despite the failings of his people. And so you see the sovereignty of God at work there. Now, I see my time is going fast and there's still a point I want to bring out. And so I'll hustle through these next verses. I won't even read them, actually. Chapter 9 talks about the rebuke that Jehoshaphat receives because he made the alliance. In other words, God raised up a prophet and said to Jehoshaphat, you should have realized these things. Verse 2, halfway through the verse, shouldest thou help the wicked and love them who hate the Lord? Therefore there is wrath upon thee from the Lord. And so he was rebuked for what he did. And nevertheless, Jehoshaphat repented. He didn't rebel. He repented, and he set up judicial reforms throughout the whole nation. And he established a witness there in the nation in regard to the judicial system. Now we come to chapter 20, and an exciting chapter this is, and you'll have to study it on your own. But this is the fourth lesson that we get. There's many more lessons that we get from this chapter, but this is the fourth one that I want to bring out this morning. Jehoshaphat fought his battles with spiritual means. He didn't trust in himself. He trusted in the Lord. Take a look at verse 3 and 4. It says, verses 1 and 2 talks about an invading army. Now he's got an invading army. All right, before he didn't, but now he does. And in verses 3, it says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord." In other words, there is unity amongst the people. And Jehoshaphat set the whole thing up, and they came to seek the Lord. It wasn't sinful dependence upon himself or his own ideas. It was a total dependence upon God from the very beginning. Take a look at verse 5. "Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven?" And from verses 5 through 14, rather 13, that is a whole prayer. It says, when he said this to God, that means he was praying. And so not only was he dependent upon God with an attitude of dependence, but he was also praying and asking God's help. And what he was basically doing in this passage, he was praying the promises. He was praying the promises. He said, "Don't you remember," verse 7, "art thou not our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy father forever?" He's just taking God's word and bringing it up before God and said, "God, this is what you said.